Today we continue in this series that we're going through in the life of David. We're going to begin looking at the narrative, the story of David and Goliath. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 30. We'll be there in just a couple moments. You may remember that the story of David, it begins in 1 Samuel 16. Because of Saul, King Saul's disobedience, the Lord rejects him as king over Israel. And so the Lord sends the prophet Samuel to Jesse, to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, to provide for himself a king from one of Jesse's sons. And David, who is the youngest of Jesse's sons, he's the one that's anointed by Samuel as the next king over Israel, although his reign he would not serve as a king for many more years. The Bible says that the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and that a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And so David is summoned, and David goes and he serves Saul by playing his instrument, his lyre, and that would refresh Saul, that would bring comfort to Saul. And then during the following years, David apparently goes back and forth between Saul's house and his father's sheep out in the field. And then perhaps sensing that somehow Saul wasn't the man that he once was, the Philistines again gather for battle against Israel. And this is the context for the battle between David and Goliath. This is the background. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture. It is verses 1 through 30 of 1 Samuel 17. If it's long, I get that. And if you need to sit down, by all means, go ahead and sit down. Our scripture reads like this. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood, and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem of Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second was Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take the ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out, as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, this isn't in here, but I just got to let you know, at the very end, where David's oldest brother talks to him and is kind of angry at him, I can just imagine my brother and me doing that. Boy, brings back memories. The triumph of good over evil, it is the quintessential theme of great stories. Whether it's found in children's stories or even in real life events, we love to listen to stories of the good guy beating the bad guy. Actor Sylvester Stallone, he once said of movies, I tend to think of action movies as exuberant morality plays in which good triumphs over evil. And one of the great Old Testament stories of the triumph of good over evil is the story of David and Goliath. The story, it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 58. And what I want us to do is over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at this story, this narrative, if you will. Now, one of the difficulties when reading the Old Testament is the danger of making Old Testament a morality play. We read the scripture and we want to apply it to ourselves saying, I need to be like so-and-so, the good guy, or I need to not be like so-and-so, whoever is the bad guy. And we try to look for life lessons and these morals in our scriptures and try to find ways to get them to apply to us. But a Christian, gospel-centered approach to the Old Testament means that a message from the Old Testament could not be properly preached in a synagogue. In other words, we need to not merely find just the moral lesson in the scripture. The goal is to find out how this particular scripture fits into God's plan of redemption. What is God doing in our narrative, in our story, in our scripture that provides salvation for his people? For example, there's a preacher, and he's preaching about David and Goliath. And he says that David goes in and he picks up 5 smooth stones from the river. And so, as he's going into battle against David, the message continues, and he's talking about the 5 Goliaths that we face. Maybe 5 Goliaths like fear and doubt and discouragement. The list goes on. But you see, that's not the point of the scripture. While we may be able to draw some personal lessons from the scripture, the main thrust of every Old Testament narrative is to show us what God was doing in redemptive history to save his people. To put it another way, Jesus, he is the main hero of the entire Bible. And everything in the Old Testament somehow points to the coming of Jesus Christ. Whereas everything in the New Testament somehow needs to point us to the life and the ministry of Jesus. And so this narrative, the story of David and Goliath that we find in our scripture, it shows us that God raises up a Savior against those who will defy him. So as we dig into our scripture, let's first look at the setting for this battle. The land of Israel in the time of King Saul and eventually in the time of King David, it was surrounded by their enemies. Now, early in his reign, King Saul, he experienced several victories against the Philistines. Then after some time, our scripture goes on and says that the Philistines gathered their forces for war and they assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Iphis, Demim, between Soko and Azekah. This placed the Philistine army about 13 miles west of Bethlehem. And as a result, the Philistines marched into Israel. Saul and the Israelites, they assembled and they camped in the Valley of Elah. They drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. And the Philistines, they occupied one hill while the Israelites another. And there is this valley down between them. Now, Richard Phillips, he makes the following comment, and he says, this battle, it would serve as a watershed for Saul's reign, being the very first battle that he would go into without the Spirit of the Lord guiding him and directing him. He has been abandoned by the Holy Spirit. In the past, Saul could rely on God's saving help, but now Saul and Israel, they have to manage things on their own. So you can just imagine that the people of Israel, they are extremely confident as they gather for battle against these Philistines. Surely they would defeat them again just as they have done in the past. How could they lose? You know, their king, Saul, he would lead them into battle against the Philistines. And remember from our discussion, King Saul, he was tall. He was big. He was a foot taller than everyone else around him. And so both armies, as we continue on, we find this Superman that comes into the battle. Both armies, they get themselves into position on each side of the mountain. The men of Israel, they're ready to march against the Philistines. And then suddenly and very unexpectedly, Scripture says a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, he came out of the Philistine camp. And the biblical author notes that Goliath was 6 cubits and a span. That means that Goliath, he was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I mean, he was big. He was ginormous. He was huge. Interestingly enough, the Bible spends more time describing Goliath's armor than it actually spends describing the battle. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He wore a coat of scale armor weighing 5,000 shekels. The coat of armor alone, 126 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like that of a weaver's rod. And the iron point weighed 600 shekels. Just that point alone was 15 pounds. Goliath's shield, it was so large that his shield bearer actually went before him. And the men of Israel, they all froze in their tracks. They had never seen anyone as huge, as large as Goliath. Now they thought that Saul was tall, but Goliath, he was probably 3 feet taller than Saul was. And because of the geographical location with both of these armies, each of them on their own mountain up on the hillsides, they could see down into the valley, and every single one of them had a clear view of Goliath. And then as this lone soldier down in the valley, Goliath stood and he shouted out to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and you will serve us." And then he goes on and he says, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Apparently, the Philistines' proposal here is that only one man from each one of the armies would have to fight against the other. That would prevent the death of thousands, maybe even thousands of men. Only one man would have to die. And his side would then become the servants of the victor's side. Of course, the Philistines, they believed that they had an insurmountable advantage in the person of Goliath. And I don't know why Saul and Israel would agree to this proposal, why they would even entertain the thought of fighting against a 9-foot giant. Goliath, he mocked the Lord's people. He had nothing but hatred for them. And he meant to do them harm, just as Satan does. And A.W. Pink writes and says, Goliath pictures to us the great enemy of God and of man, the devil who is seeking to terrify and to bring into captivity those who bear the name of the Lord. So how did Saul and his soldiers respond? Saul, he would have been the natural candidate to go out and to fight against Goliath. Since leading his people into battle, that was his job as the king. But in verse 11 we read and says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites, they were dismayed and terrified. And we know the reason for Saul's fear. Remember that because of Saul's disobedience, the Spirit of God has left Saul, and so now Saul is leading these armies in his own power. He's leading this army in his own strength. And he knew that he was no match for this giant Goliath. And sadly enough, his fear, it carried over to the soldiers, to the people around him. Michael Bentley makes the following application. He says, when people are not led by God-fearing rulers, they have every cause to be dismayed and terrified. The pastor who does not know the Spirit of the Lord guiding him in his daily walk is very unlikely to lead the people into the ways of God. The Sunday school teacher or the youth leader who is not living in close fellowship with the Lord will find it very difficult to set a fine example to his or her class or group. Those elders and those deacons who have fallen away from their spiritual devotion to the Lord will discover that they are giving uncertain and unclear leadership to the people. So the entrance of Goliath into the battlefield was designed in part to show us that Saul was no longer the Lord's chosen leader. Indeed, the Lord would raise up a Savior for his people. But who is this Savior? Well, let's continue on. Because the scene, it shifts from the Valley of Elah, where the battle is taking place, all the way to Bethlehem, the home of Jesse, who has 8 sons, and 3 of his oldest sons have followed Saul into battle. And Jesse's youngest son is David, who apparently was going back and forth between Saul and the fields and his father's sheep. Meanwhile, for 40 days, Goliath, this Philistine, he came forward and he took his stand every morning and every evening, shouting the exact same challenge each and every time. Now, the number 40 is very significant because the Bible uses the number 40 to signify a period of testing. All you have to do is think about the Israelites wandering through the desert for 40 years, or Jesus being tempted for 40 days. And so for 40 days, Goliath is here offering this challenge to Saul and to the people of Israel to see whose God is the greatest. Then Jesse sends his youngest son, David, to take some food to his 3 older brothers. David's supposed to find out how they're doing and what's going on with them. And so David rises early in the morning. He leaves the sheep with the keeper, and he takes the provisions, and he does just as his father asked him to do. David, he arrives in the Valley of Elah just in time to hear Goliath come out of the ranks of the Philistines and speak the exact same words he has before. And to his utter horror, David noticed that all of the men of Israel, when they saw this man, this giant, they fled from him and they were so afraid. Richard Phillips notes the following. He says, this failure also proved Israel to be devoid of faith in their God. Goliath's challenge that we find in verse 8 was really a test of their confidence in the Lord. Roger Ellsworth, he paraphrases Goliath's taunt. Am I not a pagan, God-hating Philistine? Then why won't any of your men of the living God fight me? You must not really believe in him at all. In fact, you must believe that a 9-foot warrior is actually stronger than your living God when it comes to a real battle. See, this is the kind of test that the world still delights in even today for us Christians. They often taunt us, sometimes even in the same Goliath-like mockery. We know what you teach in Sunday school, but let's see how you do when you're faced with a real-life sensual temptation or an opportunity to gain riches by cheating. Let's see the look on your God-praising face when you receive a terrifying medical diagnosis, or maybe when your stock portfolio crashes. Let's see how you respond when given an opportunity to cheat on an important college exam. You see, behind Goliath was the exact same devil who wages spiritual warfare against us even today. The issue, it is always the same. Do you really trust in a loving God of power and of grace? And as David moved among the soldiers, he heard that Saul would give riches, his daughter, and even some tax exemption to anyone who's able to kill Goliath. So David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? You see, David, he clearly understood that Goliath was defying the living God. And David wanted this reproach removed from Israel. David even goes on, he asks, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Michael Bentley, he notes and he says, David did not view this challenge as simply a military problem. For him, he knew it was a spiritual conflict. He had no doubt that Israel was God's chosen people. The army did not just belong to Saul as Goliath claimed it did. It was the property of the living God, and David viewed this battle as one where the honor and the glory of the Lord overrode everything else. You see, the Lord sent David to show these fearful people of God that he is indeed the living God, that he provides a savior for his people. The living God is a loving God of power and of grace. And he is always worthy of our trust. You see, as we begin looking at the story of David and Goliath, this narrative, we should thank God for Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. As I've said in the past couple weeks, David points us to Jesus. Just as David was the Savior to the people there in Israel, so Jesus is the Savior to the entire world. Anyone who is willing to put their faith and their trust in him. Jesus has overcome Satan and sin and hell. So we should thank God for a Savior such as Jesus Christ. We need to always be able to put our trust in him. We need to thank Jesus for the very things that he has done for us.